So I remember when I was about 8 years old, I went to the California State Fair with my grandparents, my mom, my little brother, and I had this sense, I could see these rides and I could smell fried dough, but where we were in the agricultural area because my grandfather grew up on a farm and I was sort of out of touch with, I'm like, the exciting stuff's over there, but my grandfather was like, no, this is the exciting stuff. He was with the animals and the plants and all this stuff. And I remember just following him around through this thinking, I could see he was so excited, but I was like, I don't get it. I'm not a farmer. A few of you grow, and I've had friends that grow everything they need to make their own homemade salsa in their own backyard. And I envy you greatly, but I'm not a farmer. The closest I get to farming is when I'm riding my road bike out on Orange Grove, and I go by on the low, slower speeds of a road bike and opportunity to look around. You can see that there's these rows of crops, but you can also see signs that give you the specific version of the seed they put down. Like it's corn 9.6.2, and you can see that all the stuff that goes into farming. But that's as close as I get to farming. But I think, as I said, we're all, in a sense, farmers. Our life is, we all sow and reap. So this passage we're looking at this morning talks about sowing and reaping. And the way it's structured is the middle of the section has the principle, and then the outside has the application. So we're going to start with the middle, we're going to talk about principles of sowing and reaping, and then look at Paul's call to help for us to apply sowing and reaping. So Emily's going to come read our passage for us. Great, thank you. So I want to look at the connection between sowing and reaping, where we're to sow. We can talk about barriers to sowing, and then the specific call and places we're supposed to sow. So the connection between sowing and reaping. All of us know in the natural world that there's a strong connection between those two. None of us actually thinks, you know, I don't have to make any contributions to my IRA, and yet somehow, magically, when I retire, there'll be a big nest egg. We know there's a connection there. And all of us know that there's this connection between having to actually go to work, having to sow time at work between getting a paycheck from work. And none of us would deny, none of us would imagine that if we say, you know, I don't have to exercise. I can eat steak every night, none of us would say that we won't have high blood pressure, that we won't have all these health problems. In the natural world, we never deny that there is a connection between what we sow and what we reap. But in the spiritual realm, I think there's threads in our culture that say, but in the spiritual realm, the two don't connect. Like, it's okay. If God exists, I don't really have to show him honor or thanks or even acknowledge his presence. But at the last day, he's going to be good to me. He's going to let me partake in the harvest of what he has for us. There's threads in our culture that say, you know, I don't have to sow into God's 401k. I don't have to make contributions towards God. I can still get that nest egg in the end. But Paul says in verse 7, don't be mistaken. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he also will reap. Paul says that what we never deny in the natural world, that there's a connection between sowing and reaping, is also true in the spiritual world. I'm not sure why we, in the spiritual world in particular, we disconnect sowing and reaping. I mean, it might be a false sense of grace. It might be, you know, God's a good guy, he's kind, he's full of love, and you know, I'm a good guy. I mean, come on, in the end, God's going to give me all his good stuff. But you know, grace doesn't disconnect sowing and reaping. Jesus actually sows, in grace, Jesus sows for us, right? Jesus sows his good, faithful, completely faithful life for us into our account so that we can reap. Jesus lays down his life for us so that we can actually participate in this spiritual sowing and reaping. And so it's not the case at all that grace decouples sowing and reaping. It's that grace enables us to enter into sowing and reaping because Jesus sows for us. Jesus dies for us so that we can experience God's harvest. In one sense, the way that Paul puts it earlier in Galatians is the top of your bulletin, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The grace of God enables us to participate into God's sowing and reaping. But even for those of us that we do have personal faith in Christ, I still think there's part of us that thinks that we can disconnect sowing and reaping. Like we want all of God's harvest, right? We want growing intimacy with God. We want his protection, his blessing, his sovereign care for us. We want to be maturing and knowing him. And yet, how much do we actually sow towards that? How much time do we spend in his word, in prayer, sowing the seeds that will germinate into all of his great harvest for us? I think sometimes we just think, you know, I'm busy. It's hard to be sowing and to be investing towards God. and yet we expect that we will receive God's good things. And sometimes we don't receive them as we want to, and we wonder, God, where are you? Why aren't you responding to me? So Paul's saying, whatever a person sows, that's what they reap. And so in the spiritual realm, that's true also. And so it's an encouragement for us to be sowing time in God's word, to be sowing reflective, contemplative time, to be setting aside time for prayer, to be even beyond scripture, reading those books that are hard and a little bit less sexy than the latest magazine that showed up, because it helps us build a foundation for faith. It helps us build the structure in which to build a house of faith with God. Do you have any principles or guidelines that help you sow in your relationship with God? One of the ones that I came up with, it's not a law that I beat myself up if I miss it, but one of the things I did in the mid-80s was I decided I'm going to read God's word before I exercise. And sometimes it frustrates me because it means oftentimes if I have to choose one or the other, I don't get to exercise. I read God's word instead. And part of me, and it's painful because I want to get out there and exercise, but it's been helpful over the years to help make sure that I'm sowing seed. If I only have time to sow in one place this morning, let me sow it spiritually, and let me try to squeeze in exercise somewhere else. It's important for us to think, to realize that we can't break apart the sowing and the reaping. So there's this inviolatable connection between sowing and reaping. But where are we supposed to sow? So Paul says in verse 8, for the one who sows to the his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Paul says there's two places. There's two fields in which to sow, the flesh and the Spirit. So those of course, aren't arbitrary. If you've been here in the last few weeks, just 3 weeks ago, we looked at where Paul says, walk by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's Paul's way of saying, here's these two options of how to live. You can either live by the Spirit or live by the flesh. And by flesh, of course, he doesn't mean skin. He doesn't mean body. He doesn't mean sexuality per se. He means that sense of, I'm going to be my own master, my own boss. I'm going to put together my own sense of spiritual health and harvest. And I'm going to ignore God's right, responding to God and his rightful way. I'm going to do it myself. It's sort of like in the dark ages of computers, like 6 months ago, think back about 5 years ago, if you bought a computer or a device, a cell phone device or smartphone, you generally didn't change the operating system of that. You would just take the hardware and the software together and you'd use it. And you might install a minor upgrade or something. But today, what do? You can, there's people that stay up, people, I don't know how they find the time, but people figure out how to install the Android OS on a Nokia phone. There's people that figure out how to boot the Mac OS on a Dell. They call it a Hackintosh. People figure out how to, you can even change, take your router and you can boot Unix on your router instead of the Linksys OS. And so as much as I love the fact that my iPhone is on T-Mobile, that it's unlocked and jailbroken and I had to install green poison in order to break it apart, as much as I actually love that stuff, in a sense, it's an image of the flesh. It says, I'm going to take this hardware and I'm going to create my own little computing environment. I'm going to grab this OS and I'm going to figure out how to slam the two together and make it do what I want it to do. That's kind of what the living out of the flesh, that's kind of what sowing to the flesh is like. I'm in charge. I'm the boss who gets to decide what pieces of spiritual reality I accept and reject and how I'm going to put them together. And I create my own little reality of this is going to be my spiritual harvest. I reject the fact that God has given us the hardware and the software, and they're integrally connected, and they produce something exactly that what He's designed for us. So that's life, and that's sowing to the flesh is saying I'm in charge, and I'm going to reject the fact that God, that I owe what I owe to God, but also the system that God has brought together in the gospel for me. And so then let's look at the specifics of, if you look at the Keller quote, the second quote on the bulletin, he pulls together this idea of what does it look like to live in the flesh or to sow to the flesh versus sowing to the spirit. If we as Christians fail to use the gospel and live in the flesh, trying to earn our salvation by other means, either religious or irreligious, we'll find a loss of coherence and joy and strength in our lives. On the other hand, if anyone rejects the gospel and lives completely to the flesh, we'll reap eternal destruction rather than eternal life. How can we then sow to the Spirit? We sow to the Spirit when we obey God out of a grateful joy that comes from a high consciousness of our status as sons of God. When we do that, the idols that which control our lives are disempowered, and we are free to live for God. But we sow to the flesh when we either disobey God or obey the letter of the law of God out of a desire to be our own Savior and Lord. So in verse 8, when Paul is saying, for the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, he's both saying, where you sow impacts what you end up reaping. And so in the one sense, it's an encouragement that if you do sow to the Spirit, you will eventually reap the harvest of eternal life. But on the other hand, it's also saying we can't get away from where you sow will result in what you reap. Right? You can't sow to the flesh and then expect the flesh never to come home to roost, to never come and reap corruption, because eventually it will, one way or another. So what's the application here? Where is it that God is calling us to sow? The first part is in verse 6. The one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, do you feel the irony here? That me, I'm teaching you and you're receiving, and what I'm teaching you is the one who is taught you must share all good things with me. Right, it's the kind of thing that a televangelist would love. Right, they would take this and run with it. Right, here's my justification for fleecing my congregation. It's the kind of thing that a skeptic would say. See, the church is always about money. But what is going on here is actually it's the same thing, but put in different terms that we see throughout different parts of the scripture, and we see a good summary of that in the third quote on the front page. The teacher relieves the ignorance of the pupil, and the pupil should relieve the teacher of concerns of his subsistence. This is another way of stating the principle that the laborer deserves his wages, as we see in these other places. Or as Paul elsewhere paraphrases those words of Jesus, those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Whereas the emphasis in those other places is on the right of the preacher or the teacher to claim his support, here it lies on the duty of those who are taught to make material provision for their teacher. The word here to to share is this word, is the word koinonia. And one of the best translations I've ever found for that is it's communal participation. It's to participate together in a community, but it's got this sense of a financial obligation to it as well, that there's financial obligations in the community. And I think that's reaffirmed as well in the good things. And so one of the places that God is calling us to sow is to sow to the community of God's people, the community of the church, which enables, quite frankly, my subsistence as well. Now, of course, when we were in Korea 14 years ago, we went and visited this little agricultural village church, and people actually brought a bag of rice and left it on the altar. People actually brought like part of a pig and left it there. Like all they had was the good stuff that they had. They didn't have wine at home. They just picked up some part of what their harvest was and they left it. Don't do that. Okay. The way that our polity, the way that our ecclesiology works, is that actually the session, which is comprised of Ted Almay here and two borrowed elders, Doug and Jim. They are the ones that oversee all the finances in the church. It's not a sense of there's no power left in one person. And so the session receives your gifts, your communal participation. The session approves and decides where those are invested and how those are put aside. So the first place to sow is into the community of the church itself. And then in verse 10, we have another application. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. The word good in verse 6 and verse 10 is the same word. And so, in a sense, I think it's saying we should be sowing, as we have opportunity, good, our own good seeds in the lives of everyone around us, whether they're believers or not believers. But there is a priority to the household of faith. So, I think Paul's encouraging us to think about how can I invest the seed God's given me? How can I make use of it to bring forth a harvest in the church, a harvest in the world, because God's at work in the world, and then a harvest, especially between Christians that are in the church, in the same church, or even across churches. There's an interesting place where Calvin helps push our thought on terms of let us do good to everyone. To everyone, he says. He says, suppose as everyone is a stranger, yet the Lord has pressed his own stamp on him and made him one of your family. He forbids you to despair of your own flesh and blood. Suppose he is despicable and worthless, yet the Lord has deigned him worthy to be adorned with his own image. Suppose that you have no obligation towards him for services, yet the Lord has made him, as it were, his substitute, so that you have obligations for numerous and unforgettable benefits. Suppose that he is unworthy of your least exertion, but the image of God still recommends him to you, deserves that you surrender yourself and all your possessions to him. So God calls us to think about how are we, as we have opportunity, how are we sowing the seeds that we have into the life of people around us and into lives of the community of Hillsborough, the community of our own neighborhoods. And then, so we're supposed to do that, but especially greater priority is to those who are the household of faith. We're supposed to sow into each other's lives, the good things that we have. And I think there's a financial component to that, but it's also anything whatever we have that we consider good and helpful that someone else lacks, God's word calls us, God's calling us to sow into each other's lives, that we might see each other built up. Now that's part of what it means to sow into the Spirit. Now, that's not easy to do, right? That's hard to do. And Paul recognizes that in verse 9. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not give up. One of the reasons it's hard for us to sow even in our own spiritual lives is that it takes too long to see the results. Right? Someone said a young immature farmer plants the seeds, and as they're dormant and they're germinating, he's freaking out. He's anxious because he doesn't see anything resulting. But the mature farmer knows it takes time, but eventually the seed does come up. And so the longer that we have to wait, the more wearisome we can become in terms of it's not worth sowing because I never get any return. But in due season, we will reap a reward. If you look at your 401k balance every day, you'll be wearisome, especially recently, right? But if you just let it, if you know that it takes time, if you know that over 10, 20 years, things are much different. In general, the trend is up. Then you can sow without being weary. You sow without losing heart. And so the same way, we need to think about what's the maturity time for the seed in which we're sowing. But also, when you sow valuable things, right? The farmer could eat the seed instead of sowing it. The farmer could sell the seed instead of sowing it. So inherently, when we sow, when we're called here to sow, we're sowing things that are valuable, that we could do something else with, but that just like the farmer sees, I can get a greater reward by putting a section of this seed that I've just harvested back into the ground. I'll get tenfold out of it. I'll get a hundredfold out of it instead of consuming it right now. So Paul's calling us that the one aspect of the Christian life is for us to sow back things that are valuable. Our gifts, our time, our energy, our money, back into the life of the church, into the life of the community, into each other's lives as we have needs and as we have ability. Another objection we might have to this, however, is I don't have time. You know, I barely can hold together my current responsibilities. You want me to think about how do I sow in each other's lives and my neighbor's lives? Well, the word here for due season, and in verse 10, as we have opportunity, is the word kairos. In Greek, there's two words for time. The one that says, I don't have any time, is chronos, right? That's the minute by minute by hour. But this is kairos. Kairos means a season, an opportunity, this situation that opens up that is a perfect sowing opportunity. And so I think oftentimes we say, I don't have any time at all to add anything new into my life. And yet we do find the time to do the things we want to do, right? There's kind of an antinomy. We say, I don't have any time, and yet we find and make time to do the things we really want to do. So verse 9 and 10 is saying we need to look for those due seasons. We need to look for those kairos moments when there's a specific opportunity that yields itself and take advantage of it. It's almost like there's a grand little window in the stock market, and now's the time to put your investment in. And 1, 3, 5 years from now, there's going to be a great reward. Well, Paul's saying the same thing in terms of the life of the local church, in terms of the life of your community and your neighbors, in terms of the life of in each other's lives. That there's these kairos moments, these opportunities in which we're called to sow. So it's actually the grace of the gospel that enables us to sow. And wait, let me just back up for a second. And I know we're in similar age and stage with kids, and yet we're all at different places in job, we're in different places of our background, our financial situations. And so that also, I think, is part of as we have opportunity. It's what is the opportunity, the situation God's put you in right now? How can we sow in the field of God's Spirit right now and reap the harvest for ourselves and for each other that God wants for us to have? And so it's actually the grace of the gospel. It's Jesus sowing his life into our accounts so that we can participate in the harvest of God, that we are now participating because we're called sons and daughters of God, that there's a great day of a harvest coming when death and pain and mourning and sadness and everything corrupt is taken away. And because Jesus sowed his life in our place, we get to participate in that. But it's also the way that we find the resources to sow in that opportunity right now is that the grace of God changes our motives. The grace of God changes my attitude and my perception, and it changes how I hang on to my time, my energy, my money, so that I can sow it. It's the grace of God trains us and teaches us to pursue godliness, to pursue opportunities to sow. And so thanks be to Jesus that has changed the equation around so that we can participate in God's sowing and reaping. Apart from Christ, we were outside of the opportunity to participate in God's harvest. But Jesus has laid down his life. Jesus has given us his Spirit so that we might have life in this harvest that he is working out amongst us in this world and in this world around us. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you indeed counted it joy to scorn the shame of the cross, but to lay down your life, to bring us, in a sense, into your economy, to sow into God's field on our behalf so that we might be able to participate in your harvest. Lord, would you draw near to us? Would you help us to experience the fullness of your harvest now? Would you increase our experience of your intimacy? Would you help us to sow, but would you be gracious to us? Would you let us participate in your great harvest now and in the age to come? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.